word, please, to Acts chapter 12 tonight. Acts chapter 12 this evening. Aren't you thankful for the friend Jesus is? Amen. Certainly we couldn't make it without him. I was thinking as we were singing the song, I love to tell the story. There really isn't anything more precious than the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. How precious is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ, according to the Scriptures, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Never a greater love story been told or displayed than the love Jesus Christ has for us. Amen. Acts chapter 12 this evening. We're going to look at the first church as they faced persecution and how prayer was instrumental to them in the persecution that they faced, their relationship with God. I believe of all the subjects that I have dealt with in the however many years it is now that I've been pastoring, the subject of prayer is one of the most common notes that I have dealt with, because there's nothing more personal in your relationship with God than talking to Him and learning to talk to Him. The moment you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to reside in you, and a spirit of adoption came to reside in you, and you began instinctively to cry, Abba, Father. That is, we begin to look to Him in the fatherly role that He is. And I'm thankful that I have a Father in heaven, amen? And our Savior, Jesus Christ, mediating and interceding for us. As we look in Acts chapter 12, we're going to see that the first church, for all that they seemingly lacked in our minds, certainly did not lack in this matter of knowing the Lord and getting a hold of the Lord. Now, I know we're putting it in vernacular so that we can understand, but if you need to call somebody, you need to call somebody. And we need to learn what it means to call on God. You know, when Cain slew Abel, when she's found with child with Cain, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, Bible scholars believe that she believed that she was going to receive the man at that time that was going to bruise the serpent's heel, bruise the serpent's head, in Genesis 3:15, but she didn't. She had a child, his name was Cain. She had another child, his name was Abel. You know the story, Cain slew Abel. Well, if you keep reading there in Genesis 5, she has another son, and his name's Seth. And when Seth is born, the Bible says, then did men begin to call on the Lord. And I just believe learning to call on God is probably the most important language you could ever learn this side of heaven. You want to be multilingual? Well, let's learn to speak heaven's language, amen? And let's learn to talk to our Heavenly Father. Acts 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. I'm sure he thinks he's a big, bad warrior. Herod the king. Just remember that your Savior, my Savior, is the King of kings. So Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Look what he does, verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James and John, the sons of thunder, and now one of them has been killed by the hand of Herod. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now you're talking about the pillars of the first church. You've got James down, now we're going to get Peter. The Bible says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He locked him up and he made sure that he was going to stay locked up with the amount of soldiers he put around him. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. This seems like it is heading for a certain tragic end. Would you agree? I'd like you to notice the colon in the next two words. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I'd like you to underscore that phrase, please. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Because this becomes a turning point in this narrative. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark, where many were gathered together, and watch the next word, church, praying. Verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Every time I read this story, cracks me up, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. She constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. Isn't this amazing? Here the church is knocking on heaven's door, asking God to knock on Peter's prison door. God's already knocked on Peter's prison door, and now Peter's on the church's front door knocking. They're knocking on heaven's door, and Peter's knocking on their front door because God in heaven's already answered. Somebody say amen. But Peter continued knocking. It's like a Baptist pastor, amen. Let me in. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now I'm going to read the remaining verses. When we begin this chapter, Herod is in the place of power. He's the king. He thinks he's calling all the shots. He's put John's brother James to death to pleasure the Jews. He sees how well it works politically and thinks he will move on to Peter. But you've got to pray in church. And somehow,
I don't know how, but the King of Kings always trumps any king of this earth. In verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. How many of y'all see that? But listen about God's word and his work. But the word of God, what? Grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, get the picture. We have a king who is in the place of power. He puts to death John's brother James. He sees how that placates the Jews. He proceeds to go further and to imprison Peter and to put him to death also. He's in the driver's seat as far as the eyes of men can see. But between that action and the end of this chapter and the outcome of this chapter is a church on its knees, is a church with a heart for the Lord, is a church that is humble enough to come to the Lord to do what the Lord alone can do. They come to God and they sought his face, and the Lord wrought a great deliverance. Now, I believe the only power that makes any difference in a human being's life is God's power. I believe the only power that makes any difference in a marriage or a home is God's power. It's the same for the church, and it's the same for our community. God's power on display is the power that makes the difference. How do we see God's power on display? Do we talk it into existence? There are some of us, we believe if we sit down and have enough meetings about the church's ills, we'll have everything figured out through conversation. Well, my goodness. We have not done anything but have conferences after conferences over the last century, and the church is still riddled with ills. Would you agree? Talking is not going to fix the church's issues. Being a fact, the Bible says, talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Talk is cheap, is the word we would say. Talking isn't going to solve anything. Oftentimes people talk about this and that, and they'll say, well, if we just had this, or if we just had that, or if we just did this, or if we just did that. Listen, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to say you don't know something, or you're not smart or intellectual, or you've not learned something over your days. All I'm saying to you is when you need God, there's no replacing for God. There's no replacement. Some people believe talking is going to serve and solve all our ills. Some people think thinking is going to solve and serve all our ills. And so we chase with all that we are every degree known to man. I want to say this to you. I'm a proponent of education. I'm a proponent of secular education. That is as far as a professional career goes. I am a proponent of a biblical education. I'm a proponent of it. But I want you to know something right now. It doesn't matter if you have a bachelor's or multiple master's or a doctorate. Those things do not purchase you a great degree of faith. And they do not purchase to you a great power from the Lord. All I'm trying to simply say is with all of our machinery and with all of our mechanisms and with all of our think tanks and with all of our chats and all of our soapboxes and all of our surmisings, here we sit today and we have not improved one iota over what the first church understood very plainly and very simply. The only power that makes a difference in a human's life and the only power that makes a difference in the local church and the community we're living in is the power that is of God Himself, the power of His Word, the power of His Spirit, and the power of His outstretched hand. And the key to that power is not talking about it or thinking about it, but seeking God for it so that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It might sound primitive, but an old rock altar has made many a difference in a human being's life. You see, we want to appear so sophisticated and so erudite and so modern that humbling ourselves before an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God isn't so couth and isn't so savvy. Well, I say this to you, I'd rather have God than anything. And I know when you're in need, the one who meets your need is God in heaven. And we see in this church's instance, when they are facing great persecution, they are at a great disadvantage, humanly speaking, that they turned to primitive, pure praying. Do you know what that means? It is not some hypocritical, well-orated, all the doctrinal lines and precepts on top of each other. Sounds good, so all the church will say amen. No, it gets like this. God, we're in trouble. God, you're the trouble. You're the one that can help us in trouble. All the pretense is gone. They needed God to have mercy and show mercy. They got a hold of Him, and God answered. And my friend, that's what we need right now in our lives. That's what we need in our marriages. That's what we need in our homes. That's what we need in our churches. You don't want to see a generation of children slide out of our church pews into hell. If you don't want to see a generation of children slide out of our church pews into our secular society and being overcome by the God of this world and its corruption, I'll tell you how that will be accomplished: by a group of people that is hungry and humble before the Lord and saying, Lord, your power alone can rest the heart and mind and will of men, women, boys, and girls. Your power alone can serve and solve the ills that we're facing in our society. God, we're humble before you and we need you. We're at a great disadvantage, humanly speaking, but our eyes are upon you and we know that you're able. We're calling on you. Show forth your power. And you know what God does? He shows forth His power. And do you know what happens? We don't go around bragging about how organized we are, though I love organization. We don't go around bragging about how educated we are, though I'm a proponent for education. We don't go around talking about how modern we are, though I'm all for lights, padded pews, and AC. Right? We go around and we say, you know what? We serve a God that is a prayer away from the miracle you need. How many of y'all with me?
Amen.
Simple, simple. Simple, pure, primitive praying. I want to make this note and I'm going to run through these verses very quickly and we're done. Do you know that if you do the math, we're 2,000 years beyond where these saints were, Brother Tony? 2,000 years beyond. 2,000 years after them. Do you know that with all of our means, updated methods, mechanisms, and machinery for advancing the gospel in our generation, do you know that to this day, the greatest gospel advance this world has known wasn't the Reformation? Wasn't the revival era of R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, and Billy Sunday? No! The greatest gospel advance this world has known to date started with a humble group of men and women in an upper room in Jerusalem that believed that God was able to do everything He promised He would do. And from Asia to the uttermost, they carried the gospel through problems, through peril, through persecution. They prayed their way through, and God's will was done. And I said here today, I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I say to you, you've got to look back and see what they had is what we need. What they did needs done again. Why are we not candidates for joining league with them, seeking God's face, and doing His will all over again in our generation? Amen. God help us. In verses 1 through 5, we see the position of power in our narrative. Herod was in the position of power. We see the system in power that he was presiding over. Wicked, corrupt, godless, a political web of absolute indecency and minus common sense. He said, Brother Justin, are you sure you're preaching about Rome or are you preaching about America? You get it, don't you? Do you know, how many is there? Is everybody okay right now? I won't ask that again. Do you know what was subtle just 2 years ago is being shoved down our throats as we speak? I'm going to do my best to choose my words as wisely by the Lord as I possibly can. But let it be said, when you look, humanly speaking, at who's driving the system of this world that we're in, we must acknowledge we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Some days I wake up and I wonder, can I raise my family to follow God in our society? You know what I believe? I believe if Noah can, I can. And I believe we can. Because while it may appear, Brother Fred, that we're at a human disadvantage, I'm reminded that the God of this world, little g, is not greater than the God that we know and love. And that the King who sits on this world's throne is not the King who sits on heaven's throne. The position of power, the system in power, the seat of power, the sinful use of power. Here we have Herod taking the power that had been given to him and was using it to placate the Jews by assaulting and persecuting the church there in Jerusalem. And I just want you to understand, it may seem that we're at a human disadvantage as I stand here before you tonight and preach God's word to you, but I want to remind you that the seat of power that you and I come before is at heaven's throne, and it's the highest seat and the greatest seat, and the Lord Jesus Christ, upon raising from the dead spoiled principalities and powers, having made an open show of them. And I want you to know, He is the one that sits on heaven's throne, and it is He that we have bowed the knee to, and He is the one that can see us through this world we're living in tonight. The position of power. We see verses 5 through 19, the people in prayer. We see that they were faithful to pray. I love verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Would you mark the two words, without ceasing? Without ceasing. Now, I want to be fair as I can scripturally speaking. But the majority of the reason we don't see miraculous answers to prayer, number one, is because we're not faithful to pray. Now here's a reality. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be long, but it has to be sincere. It has to be earnest, and it has to have God as its object. They were faithful to pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. John R. Rice said, every failure in a Christian's life is a prayer failure. And one of the reasons why we do not see miraculous answers to prayer is because we simply are not faithful to pray about the things that are needing answered. Faithfulness in prayer. Fervency in prayer. Faith-filled prayer. Now here's what I find amazing about this story, and here's where I take so much help, encouragement, and strength from it. They're praying, and while they're praying, God's answering. How many of y'all picked up that on the story? It draws a mental picture for us. They're praying without ceasing for Peter, and all the while, God's doing his business. They're praying, and do you know what they're thinking the whole time we're praying? God ain't anywhere around. Peter's still locked up, and we're in big trouble. What's going to happen if he goes down? It was him that first preached at Pentecost. He's got a major role here. We're in big trouble if he goes down. How many of y'all with me? And all the while, the Lord sent Peter's angel to him. The angels walked in the prison house, walked right past the soldiers, walked right in. He set me free, dropped the chains off of him, tells Peter to get up, get his clothes on, let's go. We're going home, son. That's a different kind of jailbreak. Hey, if God breaks you out of jail, it's all right. Somebody say amen. But if you're not God, please don't practice this, all right? And so he comes out. And I mean, the whole while, Peter's doing everything the angel says, and he don't know if he's dreaming or this is reality. But by the time he gets outside the city, he comes to himself and says, he said, how do you think Peter would have sung, he set me free? Oh, yeah. He goes home. Knocking on the door where the church is at praying. Hey, 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 hey. Here comes Rhoda. She rolls out there and opens the door. And this is just hilarious. There's Peter standing. She wouldn't even say, hey, bye, kiss my feet. Boom, she just turns around and runs back in the house. Hey, y'all ain't going to believe it. Peter's here. How many of you still tracking with me?
It's good.
Peter's here. Do you know what those prayer warriors said? You are clinically insane. You're mad. You've lost your mind. Now, I said their prayer was faith-filled. Do you know why I said that, Mr. Paradise? Because they had faith enough to pray. And this is where I think there's a great disconnect in simple, humble prayer. We think we've got to have some great faith believing for God to answer. No, beloved, all we got to do is have faith that brings us to a great God and believe enough to ask Him and keep on asking Him until He answers. It's not some great faith we need. It's a great God we have, and our faith placed in Him is great. They had faith enough to pray. They didn't even have faith to believe for the answer. When the answer came, they didn't even believe it once it was there. That encourages me because it tells me God don't need me to have some great degree of faith. He simply needs me to have faith enough to believe Him, to call on His name, to do what I can't do or nobody else can. You got any rivers you think are uncrossable?
Oh, it's good.
Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. I'm saying to you tonight, simple, humble, faith-filled prayer. God responds, God answers, and God gets the glory. So Peter shows up, knocking on the door. They're still knocking on heaven's door. Rhoda answers the door. Rhoda sees Peter, runs in the house. Peter's here, you're crazy. But you know what? Peter was there. God answered. God delivered. And then when you get to the end of the narrative, I love this part. Because God don't just break Peter out of jail. He serves notice on the devil.
Amen. Yeah, it's good.
How many of y'all with me? Mr. Herod. King Herod gets up and begins to speak. And all the people are swooned, and they say it's the voice of a god. And the Lord's angel, not Peter's angel. This is, by the way, really interesting phrases. Peter's angel, the Lord's angel. I don't want to get off in all that. But the Lord's angel smites Herod. How do you like this? The one who thought he was in the seat of power was ate by worms. Doesn't that sound delectable? Now, I want to say this to you tonight. I know many of us in this room right now feel that we're in a great disadvantage in our society because of political powers that be and the ridiculous, obscene influences that are being shoved down our throats. There's an acquaintance of mine. We've spoke. I'm sure he would call me a friend. I'd call him a friend. He put a poll out on Twitter the other day. He's one of my peers. I'd say he's a tad bit older than I. Not radical by many stretches of the imagination, what someone would call crazy or radical. But he put out a poll on Twitter and asked, how many of you believe that we will face imprisonment for preaching God's simple word in our lifetime? And overwhelmingly, my generation responded in the positive that yes, at the rate things are changing in our society, we are probably going to face censorship to the nth degree in our lifetime. And what's a simple message tonight? And some of you are saying, yeah, we've heard prayer, blah, 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 blah. Pray, pray, pray. You're a preacher. You're going to tell us to pray. Can I ask you something? Have you been able to fix your problems any other way? You don't have enough money to buy yourself out of all your problems. You don't have enough friends in the court system to fix all your problems. Oftentimes people say, well, you got to have a friend in high places. I'm glad you think so. Because it just so happens to be, I got a friend in a high place. Reality of it is, the highest place in this universe, the position of power, the people in power, but the real place of power is the throne of God. Tonight, as we close this meeting, I just know it. I just know it. I just know that some of you have problems that are not going away anytime soon. And money won't fix it. And some friend somewhere is not going to fix it. Can I say, don't believe because God hasn't answered already that God's answer is not on the way. Amen. Keep on praying. I thank the Lord this morning for an answered prayer that isn't answered as far as I can see. I'm praying. I don't even know if the people know that I'm praying for them. You say, Brother Justin, I bet you think you're real special when you talk like that. You know the truth, Tony? I don't. I think he's very special. I think I'm actually just an average guy, normal enough to understand I can't talk my way out of everything, think my way through everything. And I'm not somebody that can wiggle my fingers and wiggle my nose and fix everybody's problems. I think I'm just normal enough to acknowledge that I need God in every way, shape, and form in my life, my marriage, my home, and in this church ministry. And it is my responsibility as a pastor to say to you, when you've got problems, money's not fixing. And you got trouble, and you've got impossible situations, be reminded, God specializes in things thought impossible. And I don't care if you sit there and say, I know all that. How about practice what's preached and get beyond believing a precept and put it to practice till God in heaven does what God alone can do. Amen? And Peter was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church of God. I'm going to open the altars this evening. Miss Sean, if you want to come play softly.
If there's any situation, problem, miracle that you need God to answer, would you bring it before Him tonight? And then would you ask Him to simply give you the heart to keep bringing it before Him until He gives you a definite answer about it? Now listen carefully at the instruction. Bring it before Him. But ask Him to give you the heart to keep bringing it before Him until He gives you an answer. But prayer without ceasing was made unto God. Just play softly. We ain't even got to sing. Let's stand our feet. If the Lord spoke to your heart and you want to bring something to Him, the altars are open. Make use of them tonight.